Hallelujah. We had a praise report this week, and Linda Knight had a biopsy last week, and there's a growth in her neck in between her spinal cord and her spine, and they did a biopsy on that this week, and it's came back no cancer. Praise God. Hallelujah. But how do we know that? Like that's news to us. Praise God. God is good and God is faithful. Amen. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I want to, we've been doing a series on winning the mind wars. And, we concluded last week in talking about the power of the fact that the authority we have in Christ, where the Scripture tells us that we have the mind of Christ now. And so the mind of Christ doesn't come through process. We have it when we get saved. And so it just needs to mature. It just needs to come to the place of maturity. We learn that Christ is with us and that He leads and guides us and that the Spirit of God leads and guides us in truth. And so I want to move on in winning the mind wars. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about spiritual strongholds. And I want to give you a foundation of spiritual strongholds, and then we'll get into it, dealing with each of those spiritual strongholds in the coming weeks. Because I think they're very important in freedom and the renewing of one's mind. Now, Romans 12:2 has kind of been the text of which we have used. But this morning, I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning in verses 3 and 5. That'll be our text this morning. You know, it's been interesting this week in knowing that, you know, I told the church on Thursday, you know, the whole ball game about Christianity has now changed. We are now beginning to be persecuted for our faith. We're seeing the beginning of that now. And Kim Davis, who was jailed this week because she refuses to sign the marriage license of homosexuals. And so it's been interesting because I've been on Facebook, of course, Hellbook. We can call it Hellbook. It's kind of really what a lot of it is. But we have seen that all of a sudden non-believers are now. It's interesting because I heard an article that say, what does she have the right to be a moral judge when she's been married three times? And it's amazing how the world loves to use that scripture, judge not lest you be judged, until it pertains to a situation that they need. And it may be how the table turns quickly when it pertains to themselves. And so I've heard people quoting this scripture all week in 2 Peter, where it talks about you're the obey the authorities of the land and the authorities that are over you and the natural authorities that are set up there as God. Well, that's true until they contradict the Word of God. And once they contradict the Word of God, then it's a whole different thing. And then I heard one say this week, well, you know, the argument for homosexuality is in the book of Leviticus 18, but the book of Leviticus 18 also says that there are other things you're supposed to do also. If someone lies to you, you're supposed to be put to death, and all these other kind of things. But it's interesting that if you don't study Scripture, you have no idea of the context in which Scripture is taught. God's ceremonial and social law is different than God's moral law. God's social law and ceremonial law is always based upon the covenant of the dispensation in which it is in. And so we've lived in seven dispensations that have been taught through the Word of God, and God has given man instruction on how to live in every dispensation. And so at that time of Leviticus, they were living under what was called the law. And so how they approached God and how they related to one another was based upon the social and ceremonial law that God gave at that time. That's the dispensation they lived in. But here's the difference. God's moral law transitions dispensation. God's moral law never stops. It transitions. That's why Clady always used to say that the Bible is a one-book book when it comes to the moral law of God. That's why we have the Ten Commandments that are relevant in the New Testament, just like they were relevant in the Old Testament. Now the execution of them were based socially and ceremonially. But the spirit of the Ten Commandments is wrapped up in the New Testament. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Is that not right? Is that not what he said? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That wrapped up the Ten Commandments in the New Testament because five of them represented how you worshiped. The other five represented how you treated man. And so Jesus wrapped it up in the New Testament. God's moral law does not change or transition through time. It always exists. And so you have to study and know what is God's moral law and what is His ceremonial and social law. And so we live in the age of grace. We do not live by the law that Moses lived under. But it doesn't mean that the law has been abolished. It doesn't mean that God's moral law has left. Because it's still here, folks. And it's still truth. And so when you see these crazy people start talking about things that are irrelevant, and they've never studied Scripture, they never got into the Word of God, they've never understood the context in which God deals with man, and then now all of a sudden they're authority on Scripture. Huh? It's just the world we live in. But today I want to begin in talking about winning the mind wars, spiritual strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3 and 5, the Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Powerful scripture. And again, I want to remind you that we are in a war, a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. It started in the garden. There is a battle that takes place in your mind. There is a war that takes place with your will. The enemy wants you to be deceived. He'll do whatever it takes to deceive you. And Paul was letting us know that this is a serious battle. He is talking about, and he's taking us by the hand, and in this scripture, he's walking us into the arena of spiritual battle. Paul is emphasizing the seriousness of this that is taking place, and he's trying to give us the strategies and the things that we need in order to approach this battle, which is very real, and give us a real proper perspective about the issues of spiritual warfare, about the issues of strongholds, the issues of arguments and imaginations, and things that have exalted themselves above God's knowledge. Now, before I begin, I want to give you three quick verses that I want you to write down. And I want you to learn these verses, and I want you to quote them. I want you to use these verses when you have a battle in your mind over something. Because you have to understand the foundation from which Jesus fights from. I told you Thursday that we do not fight from a place to obtain victory. We fight from a place of victory. Jesus has already won the battle. We are already victors. We have to fight from the place of victory. It's a matter of taking what's ours and possessing the land that Jesus has brought freedom to our life. It's a matter of walking out what is already ours. And so it's not something to be obtained. It's a matter of walking it out from a place of victory. The first scripture that I want you to read or to write down is Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 and 38. These guys will put it up on the screen. Acts 10 and 38 says, God has anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You have to understand that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit with power. He went about doing good, healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. Oppressed means to be heavy in spirit. Heavy-minded is what it means. Jesus has already paid the price for your mind to be renewed. Amen. Healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. A lot of sicknesses come out of oppression. See, sometimes we battle certain things, and I even believe physical sickness can even come out of oppression. That's why he said Jesus didn't go, wasn't healing cancer, and he wasn't healing broken legs, and he wasn't healing. Because why? He lumped it all into one thing. It all was oppression by the devil. And so many, much of it started with the way men think. And so you have to understand, when you be the gatekeeper of your mind and the gatekeeper of your thoughts and the gatekeeper of the battles that go on spiritually and the spiritual warfare that takes place in your mind and your surroundings, you have to understand that Jesus was anointed with power from the Holy Spirit. And He freed those who were oppressed of the devil. You have a right to be free this morning. I said you have a right to be free this morning. It's your God-given right to be free this morning. It's not a suggestion. It's a matter of you reaching up and grabbing it and walking it out. You have a right to be free this morning. Ha, ha, ha. Don't y'all get me happy. You'll get me off my text. And so, second of all, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. I want you to write this scripture down and memorize it. The Bible says, he who sins is of the devil. Some translation says, of their father, the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy. That means eliminate. It doesn't mean put aside to another day. It means destroy, totally obliterate the works of the devil. I said the works of the devil, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, you have to understand that that is in present tense. Jesus' works were earthly works. They destroyed earthly works. It wasn't talking about futuristic coming of Christ, even though that could be applied. This context in which he's talking about is present day. He destroyed the works of the devil, earthly works of the devil. It's present. It's now. It's present tense. So the works on earth, he's destroyed all the works of the devil. Not only do you have a right to be free, but you also understand that you have a right for it never to come back again once he has destroyed it. Huh? All right. If I'm the only one get happy this morning, that'll be it. He goes on to the next chapter. And then that's why he says numerous times in the next chapter, greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why? Because Christ destroyed the works of the enemy. All has been destroyed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The third scripture is Luke chapter 10. Verses 19 and 20. I love this. Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Behold, I give to you authority to trample on the serpent and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Huh? I said nothing by any means shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. It says the spirits are subject to you. That's plural. It means the spirits are subject. He's given you authority to speak to the spirits that try to oppress you, the works of the devil that try to overcome you. You have the authority to trample on them. You have authority over them to speak to them, and that they must go. It says they're subject to you. In other words, when you speak in the authority of Christ, they must answer. There's no other answer, but yes, will be removed. Why? Because you're not operating in your authority. You're not operating in your own strength. You're operating under the blood of Jesus and the covered blood of Jesus. That's why you can speak to it, and it must submit. Oh my. Huh? You get this, you'll live different. That are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names have been written in heaven. Hallelujah. Can you rejoice a moment that your name has been written in heaven? Yes. The spirits are subjected to you. We're set free on oppression. We have destroyed the works of the enemy, and we've been given authority. In other words, the legal right to trample upon the enemy. We have spiritual power, and so we've got to do something with that. If you've been given that authority, we have to use that authority. We have to walk in that authority. We have to use that authority out. So pick up your weapons and declare war on the enemy and on the strongholds that come against you that has been killing you and stealing from you all these years. The enemy's stolen your peace and your joy. The enemy's stolen your family, stolen areas of your life, and we've been silent. We've been quiet. It's much like what's been happening corporately as the church. We've sat back and we've allowed this world and the influence of this world to overtake our government, overtake our world we live in. And so we no longer influence the world. The world is influencing us. So I want to encourage you this morning. Take up your weapons. Get ready for battle. Get ready to take back what God has given you and promised you and walk that thing out, baby. Get ready to fight. Get ready to step into the arena because it's on now. I said it's on now. This is about your life. This is about life and death now. It's not about churches. It's about Jesus. It's about authority. It's about righteousness against unrighteousness. It's about purity against that which is unholy. Huh? Woo! It's interesting. I love the analogy that I heard a preacher say one time. John Phillips used to say it like this. We have to understand that in World War II, in June 6, 1944, was D-Day, right? It's when the Allied forces went in and stormed Normandy. And they stormed Normandy and actually crushed the Germans. Broke their back on D-Day. Took back that territory. It was great sacrifice that was made on that day. But it was D-Day. It broke the back of the Germans. It literally, tactfully, was the end of the war. It what won the war, tactfully. But the war actually did not end until May 6, 1945. When there was V-Day, when there was an official surrender in the war. But between D-Day and V-Day, there was as many casualties of the war than there was when the war was in full blown. And see, you have to understand that when Jesus went to the cross, it was D-Day for the devil. It was D-Day for the devil. He rose again and broke the curse that he put upon man and freed us in that day. He went to battle and he won it and he broke the technical methods of the devil on that day. But until he returns again, as we wait for V-Day, which is Victory Day, there is a battle that wages between D-Day and Victory Day. And let me tell you, it can be bloody. And it's going to get bloody. Because we're fighting for morality. We're fighting for life. We're fighting for your ability to worship God. We're fighting for truth. We're fighting for relevance. We're fighting for freedom and liberty in people's lives. And so we will walk it out. But it's said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Write those three scriptures down and use them in your prayer. Cover yourself. Remind yourself of those. You get up and the devil's staring you right in the face, and he's the first thing you see in the morning. Get up and say, he that sins is of his father the devil. For this reason Christ was manifest, that might destroy your works in my life. Huh? Look in the mirror and quote it and tell the devil he doesn't scare you anymore. Okay. All right. I'll go alone. Verse 3, the Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh. In other words, we have to have a right perspective. We don't war with fleshly strategies. We don't war with strategies of the flesh. We fight spiritual battles, not with natural means. Our foes are not people. You are not fighting against people. You hear me? You're not fighting against people. You're fighting against spiritual principalities and wicked things in high places. You're not battling that. Huh? You're not battling that unsaved boss. Quit making it personal. You're battling the devil that possesses him. The oppression that he walks in. You're not battling your son or your daughter that's not living for God. It's not personal with them. You're battling the spiritual wickedness that tries to overtake them. Quit trying to win the battle with your kids in the flesh. Find a war room. Find a prayer room. Get down and pray in the Holy Ghost until something begins to break. Begin to pull some things down. Tell the devil that they can't have them. Begin to prophesy and visualize them living for God. Y'all help me this morning. Y'all hear what I'm saying? We don't win this city by going down and strong-arming the mayor, taking over the police department, putting everybody on city council that we like. I tell you how we win this city. We pull down the strongholds that are over this place and begin to pierce it with the light of Jesus Christ so that they can pierce the darkness and men will see Jesus and be drawn to Him. Quit trying to fight it in the flesh. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Woo! It's getting hot in here. Glory to God. Our warfare are not. Listen, for the weapons of our warfare. You hear me? The weapons of our. It's not a weapon. It's the weapons of our warfare. You have been given many avenues of weaponry for you to use in order to overcome the enemy. That's why the Bible tells us. That's why the Bible shows us. That in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, that we're to put on the whole armor of God. Paul's given the analogy of a Roman soldier who has prepared himself for battle, who has prepared himself for war. And listen, the weapons of our warfare, sometimes our weapons are positional, sometimes our weapons are corporate. Sometimes our weapons are individual. When you read through all that Paul tells us about putting on the whole armor of God, you will see he says, gird about your waist with truth. In other words, isn't it funny that when the Bible says in Philippians 4:8, when it says, when you think upon these things, think of these things, and it first mentions truth, and truth is first mentioned here, you know how important that is? How important truth is? Gird about your loins with truth. To protect, what does it do? It protects your core, your reproductive system. In other words, to reproduce truth, you have to protect truth. It says, because that's the first thing that's always attacked in your mind. It's the first thing that's always attacked in culture is truth. Because if the enemy can pull down that first line of defense of truth, then it's like the walls have been torn down and he can flood in at any course that he wants to flood into. And when truth has been torn down, you've won half the battle because there's no foundation for which we can fight from if we tear down truth. If this book is not this book, then we're all wasting our time this morning. You hear what I said? If this ain't what it says it is, we're all wasting time this morning. But I'm here to tell you it is what it says it is. Why? Because I live in the freedom that this book promises. You live in the freedom that this book promises. And I want to tell you, I wouldn't be free this morning unless it was the words that were written in this book and an anointing and a power that came behind it that set me free. Huh? That's truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. It means to guard your heart. Right living. Protect your heart. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It means to stand ready. It means that wherever your foot trods, you bring peace. You hear what I'm saying? It's not your job to go in and destroy everybody's life to get your way just to prove you're right. Let the peace of God be on you. And once you walk into a situation and the peace and truth of God come into that situation to overcome the enemy, you have that authority. You don't have to run in and scream and say, hey, I'm a Christian. You just walk out what you've been given and don't give any room to the devil. Right? We love to quote that scripture, but we forget the first part of that scripture says, submit yourself unto God. The problem is, we want to step in and resist the devil, but we don't know anything about submitting to the things of God. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. You just like the back part of that verse. That's all right. I ain't scared of y'all this morning. It said the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Why? For the fiery darts of the wicked. The enemy. That shield of faith. That shield of faith rises up when the enemy shoots doubt. It's what you rise up to protect. To protect yourself from the lies of the enemy and the methods of the enemy. That's what it means, the fiery darts. It's the methods of the enemy. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. I said, I believe the Word of God. And so the helmet of salvation, so that I think godly things, that I think saved thoughts, that I protect my mind and my thought process. And we can go on and on and on. But then it goes down to verse 18, and it talks about pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. See, we like to do the little thing in the felt board in Sunday school where we put on the whole armor of God, but we miss the seventh and the greatest thing He gives us at all. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Huh? Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yes. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. And then it says in verse 4, back to 2 Corinthians, in verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. It means destroying to extinction. It means it's inoperative in our life, done away with. In other words, but mighty in God. Mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So what's a stronghold? What is a stronghold? How do you define stronghold? The literal interpretation of this verse and stronghold and what you see through Scripture means a fortification, a castle, a place of authority. In other words, a stronghold is something that has been fortified, something that has come into your mind. A stronghold in your mind is where the enemy has come up and he has set authority over you. He has built his spiritual castle in your mind and has fortified himself there in a way of thinking, that's right, pull him down. And that it dares to deny, it actually defies you to pull it down. So strongholds, how do they come? How do they come by? One, they can come by just a lie from Satan can create a stronghold in your life. A lie. Secondly, generationally, mindsets can come and become strongholds in your life. They're generational strongholds. They're passed down. They're lived out examples that get into your life. They're strongholds from the way that you were brought up or lived. And they're spiritual things that fortify themselves and it impedes the progress of your spiritual growth. Thirdly, human woundings. Being wounded. Being, and we'll talk about that. Things that come in, hurts, disappointments that come in and they wound us and they fortify in our lives and in our spirits and we do not have the ability to advance or to go forward because we don't know how to deal with those wounds that have come in and they have set up. It's like a castle that is set up in your mind and it fortifies and it dares you to pull it down. It dares you to speak to it. It dares you to defy it. It dares you to come against it. But I'm here to tell you, I said, I'm here to tell you that Jesus was anointed with all power, going about healing and doing good and healing all those who were what? Oppressed of the devil. Huh? Oppressed of the devil. Jesus has the anointing and the authority to pull down the strongholds the enemy has set up in your mind. Whether it be the lie of Satan, whether it be the generational curse, or whether it be through wounding of relationship, God has the ability, Jesus paid the price to pull it down that you might be free. What is a stronghold? It's something you've listened to long enough. You've listened to it long enough. You believe it. You have believed it strong enough. And thirdly, you have owned it deeply enough. That's a stronghold. You've listened to that stronghold till you believe that it's a true. You've listened to that lie of the devil. You believe that generational thing. You've believed that human wounding until you've listened to it for so long. Now you believe that it's true and that there's not anything else that can replace it. And then when you believe it long enough, then all of a sudden you own it deeply. You take ownership of it. You live it out. You believe it's truth and that nothing can change. That it's always the way things are supposed to be and that always the way things should be. I'm here to tell you today that if you're in bondage, if you're dealing with strongholds, it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way that Jesus intended it to be. It's not the way He wants to leave you. It's not the destiny that He has afforded for your life. For He wants to come in with the Spirit of God and pull down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself above God's knowledge, pull it down to the obedience of Christ. Huh? Mm-hmm. That means when we're done here, that means when we're done with this series, you're going to be free. That means we're busting castles up, baby. We're going old school. We're going back to the Renaissance, man. We're going back to Renaissance days. We're setting moats on fire. We're burning castles down. We're pulling out old kings that ain't supposed to be there, ain't supposed to live there, taking back authority that has been given to us and promised to us through the Word of God. We're going from D-Day to V-Day. Ha ha! Yeah, yeah, yeah! Yeah! When we get done with this thing, you'll be so free you can never imagine how you could have lived without it. You've been saved a long time, but when we get done with you, you'll never knew that Christianity was so free. You didn't know you'd be so free in the Spirit. You'd be so free, you'll be shouting, running, dancing, telling everybody about the goodness of God. Mm-hmm. I'm prophesying it. This house is a house of freedom. We don't allow strongholds in here. We pull them down, bring them into the authority of Jesus Christ. Another level. Time to go to another level, church. Time to go to another level. Time to not just preach it. Time to live it. I said time to live it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so it becomes a part of your identity, fortifies itself in you. Therefore, it dictates your thoughts and your beliefs and your actions. And most of all, it dictates your reactions. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It dictates how you think. It dictates how you believe. Your actions are done by it. And all of a sudden, but most of all, it dictates your reactions. I'll say things to people and they'll react away. And I'll go, where in the world did that come from? I'll tell you where it come from. They set up strongholds in their mind. And they refuse to believe truth. And when something is spoken to them, they filter it through that wound in their life. Or they filter it through that lie. Or they filter it through that stronghold. And that's how they perceive life. And they react out of that. Instead of reacting in truth, they have a misconception about what truth is. So they struggle. They never understand. They're always misunderstood. They're always in a place where they're always in crisis. They're always, people are always against them. People are always, listen. God can pull down that unholy, I said that unholy filter that keeps you from reacting properly to the things of God. Respond rightly and rightly. Satan's lies, generational mindsets, human wounding. What does that mean? What does it mean, Satan's lies? Sometimes the strongholds that are in our lives is that we have just believed, we've been bombarded with Satan, with lies that are not truth, and we've listened to them long enough, and so we get stinking thinking about who we are. God hates me. God don't like me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. We listen to that long enough, all of a sudden we begin to believe it. We begin to believe it, all of a sudden it becomes, we own it. And when we own it, it's the filter by which everything passes through. You hearing what I'm saying? And so, we believe lies about the church. We believe lies about the pastor. We believe lies about Christianity. We believe lies about church people. And it can be things we've never experienced, but we just heard about. But we heard it for so long, we've allowed it to set up in our minds, and they're not even truth, But people, I don't go to church. Everybody's hypocrite at church. Well, where else you'd want them to be? Huh? I say, you're right. There's a lot of hypocrites at church. Join them. Be one of us sometime. Huh? Lies about the church. Lies about you. Believe the media bombards you. Christianity's a fraud. Christianity's a fraud. Jesus, this, this, that. It's just like Muslims. It's just like this. It's just, you know, the media bombards and you get these little things on Facebook that debunk the Bible. The Bible's not real. Jesus was married and all this kind of stuff. And we read that and we buy into that and we filter it through our own wounded lies that the devil has fed us. And we believe that thing. We believe it long enough. We begin to, professors in universities are teaching it. Why? They believed it long enough, they've taken ownership of it. And their pride won't let it change. You hear what I'm saying? We take those lies and we believe them and we filter them and we run them through, and that which is innocent. And so what you hear is totally unreal and it's not truth. And so Satan lies to us and we believe the lie because we believe it long enough, and all of a sudden the truth is it's not what's truth. It's not what's truth. I said it's not what's truth. The media representation of the church is not what the church is. Huh? And it's sure not what I am. Nobody ever interviewed me. Huh? Right? Anderson Cooper never did call my house. Huh? Y'all hear what I'm saying? Waters World never did show up here. I tell you who does? Jesus. That's all we need. That's the only truth we need is Jesus. Generational curses. Generations of people who live under generational curses or strongholds that have never been broken. What does that mean? In other words, sometimes these generational curses are passed on by example. Teachings. Poverty can be a generational curse. Negativity. Or, you know, it's when someone dares to challenge a generational curse. This is who we are. This is what we've always been. Don't challenge that. We do it. We listen long enough. We believe it long enough. Then we own it forever. And that's what happens. It passes through that filter of tradition, that passes through that filter of generational curses that come on our lives. You hear what I'm saying? Generationally. We can even get a religious spirit about it. Listen. I know people who manipulate their own children to keep them in a church or a denomination. I'm telling you, it's witchcraft. You were always Catholic. What do you mean leaving the Catholic Church? The curse of God is on you. Huh? Are you kidding me? Huh? And so we yield to it. We get under that bondage. We feel guilty because we step out of it or we seek truth. Well, you've always been Episcopalian. That's the only truth that's there. That's the only thing that is there. You've always been Southern Baptist. You can't leave the Southern Baptist Church because you'll die and go to hell if you leave the Southern Baptist Church. You'll break your mama's heart. You'll break your granddaddy's heart. Huh? Y'all hear what I'm saying? And we manipulate, and we're just as bad as the church. Let me tell you what the church Jesus died for. He died for Christians. He died for the church. He didn't die for our label or sign us out front. He died for you. He died for men. He died for this world. It doesn't matter what your label is. The reason people want to leave your church is not because you're something. It's because you don't have no power there. No wonder they want to leave. You're dead. Mm-hmm. Well, that's all right. You say, well, that's easy for you. You're not denominational. I don't care if I was denominational. That stuff drives me nuts. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If I got to manipulate you to stay here, then what freedom are you going to have while you're here? Because all you're doing is living in bondage, contrary to what your conscience really thinks. Huh? I don't want bonded people living here. I want people bound living here, being here, coming to church here. I want you to come here because you feel Jesus here. Because you feel God's here. Because you feel that Jesus comes into the place. I don't care if you come here. I don't want you to come here just because we're non-denominational. Hey, let me tell y'all something. I'd go to a Baptist church if it was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'd go to an Episcopalian church if it was filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't care what the label is. I just want truth. I just want Jesus. I just want liberty. I just want freedom. And I want some folks that will believe the Bible. People stand up and shake their bylaws and their doctrine at the devil. The devil's not afraid of your bylaws and your doctrine. Y'all hear what I'm saying? You think the devil's scared that you need 66% of the vote to vote something? You think that scares the devil? You just wait, devil. We get 66%. We're going to do something for God. You think the devil wakes up at night worrying about your vote? Let me tell you what he's afraid of. He's afraid of a man or woman of God who's willing to give all in, who's willing to pray, who's willing to worship, who's willing to serve Him, share Jesus, walk in faith. That's what he's worried about. All right, I'm moving on. Human wounds. Abuses, whether they're verbal, whether they're physical, whether they're sexual. Innocent traumatizing of one parent to another as a child. Things that traumatize. And what happens is, when strongholds that have come by woundings, what we do is we own them as though it was our fault that they happened. That why they're there is because of what decisions that we made. And so the devil uses guilt and shame. You know one of the words I hate, and it gets in my crawl, and it gets up in my skin, and it makes me just want to just rip something apart when I hear it. When people turn to people and say, shame on you. My grandmother used to do that. Shame on you. For how long? You know what I mean? And what happens is, we use shame and we use disappointment to manipulate people. To make people do what we want them to do. They don't do it because it's right. They do it because you've shamed them into doing it. You've shamed them into manipulation. You've shamed them into acting right. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Be ashamed of yourself. No, thank you. It means to be... What does shame mean? It means to be undeserving. It means to be unlovable. And it means to be unbelieving. Unbelievable. Right? And all shame is people who feel unlovable, undeserving. That's what shame is. They walk around in shame because all their life they felt undeserving. They felt unloved. Because some point in their life, something innocent happened to them that brought trauma to their life, some type of abuse. They felt that they were the cause or they were the reason of it. So they walk around in shame as though they have caused it and done it. And people look at them and said, if you hadn't done this or you hadn't done it, it would not have happened to you. Shame on you. It's a lie of the devil. It is a stronghold and it is a human wound, and God can heal it and He will heal it. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a stronghold. Matthew 18 says that he that does not forgive after the Father has given to him is a man who is though he's in prison. You're in prison. Unforgiveness is a prison to one who will not forgive. You have an ought against a brother and you will not forgive. You live your life in a prison. You hear me? That's the truth this morning. I love you. But if you don't forgive, you're limited in what God can do in your life. You will always live in that wound and you'll always live in that prison. God wants to tear that thing down. God wants to break that. Rejection. Rejection leads to depression. Now there's chemical depression. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about depression that comes what the Bible calls a spirit of heaviness. It's a spirit of heaviness. Usually people who battle rejection are usually those you find who are battling or struggling with many types of addictions. Always. When I deal with a drug addict or I would deal with somebody that is struggling with addictions and they're dealing with drugs, a lot of it has to do with the fact that there's a rejection in their life somewhere. A father rejected them. A mother rejected them. They were rejected by loved ones, rejected by people, so they mask it. They first go into depression, and then they use the drugs to escape the reality of the pain in which they live in. Y'all hearing me? I'm giving y'all some truth this morning. And so they engulf themselves in addictions. They engulf them. Why? To escape themselves, to escape from the reality of shame and guilt and for unforgiveness, of disappointment. And then there's pride, stubbornness. And then there's sexual brokenness. Sexual brokenness is promiscuity, abortion. In other words, homosexuality, sexual abuse. All these things deal with sexual brokenness, human wounds. Let me tell you what makes me mad about the church. We like to get up and talk about homosexuality and want to say, hey, you know, all about that. But we hear very little about premarital sex, and we hear very little about people's promiscuity in their life. Y'all hearing me? You're having sex outside of marriage? You're in sin. I'll just tell you that right now, and I ain't afraid to say it. Huh? Oh, okay. Yeah. You'll shout when we talk about the homosexual, but when it comes to your sexual purity, all of a sudden that's a no-holds bar. Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something. God cares about it all. And He wants to free you from it all. Some of you are addicted to sex. It's a stronghold in your mind. It is a stronghold and a lie that needs to come down, and it needs to come down now. Okay. Woo. Glory to God, glory to God. Verse 5 says, casting down arguments, imaginations. Casting down, pulling down. It's the act of pulling through. It's the act of intentional pulling down. It means a delusional, satanic reasoning. Cast down arguments, imaginations. They are delusional, satanic reasonings. You hear me? Arguments against God, imaginations, are just delusional, satanic reasonings. That's why when I talked about the carnal mind, the corrupt mind, the darkened mind, the debased mind, they're all arguments against the truth of God. And if you do anything that justifies yourself in your actions, it's an argument against the truth of God. When the truth is brought before you and you use an excuse to do what you do because acting like Jesus doesn't understand, he just don't understand. He just don't understand where I'm at. That's a stronghold. We need to pull that thing down. We need to pull that thing down. It's a satanic reason. It's a delusion to your life. Argues to trust the truth of God. It questions the truth of God. Here's how I know. I'm gonna let the cat out of the bag. I'll counsel. I won't go there. I'll just say it like this. I love when people come to me and they say, Pastor, I got a question. I know where it's coming from. I know where it's coming from. It's coming from unbelief. You say, well, is every question come from a... No. It's usually the spirit of the thing and the attitude that it comes. Always questioning God. I don't have every answer. I don't know why God says no to some things. I don't know why God has set it up that way. I just know by faith we just have to trust Him. That He chooses for our highest good. That it's better for you to obey the Word of God and live, to disobey the Word of God and challenge it and die. Huh? I want to live. I don't want to die. I want to live. I want life. I want life. I don't want death. I don't want to be in bondage. I want to be free. I trust and obey it, not because I understand it, because I know that it's truth. And if it's truth, it'll set me free, whether I understand it or not. Mm-hmm. I'm going to let that go. Verse 5, and every high thing, barrier that rises up and says it's impossible to overcome. You hear what I'm saying? Some of you, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God, and pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. High thing, every barrier that rises up and says it's impossible for you to do. It exalts itself above the knowledge of God. The word exalt means to puff up. In other words, its appearance is more powerful than the reality of it. That's the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil, the argument of the devil is every high thing, everything that seems to be an obstacle in your life, everything that seems to be impossible in your life is always puffed up by the devil. It's exalted. It means it's puffed up. It's made bigger than the reality of really what it is. What kind of people are you going to be? What kind of church people are we going to be? Are we going to be the kind of people that Joshua sent the spies in, and the spies come back and said, "Oh, Joshua, the giants are big as grasshoppers over there." Huh? Why, they'll crush us. They'll crush us. Are we going to be like... Are we going to be like Joshua and Caleb and said, "My God, did you see the fruit in that land?" Huh? My God, did you see the fruit? What kind of believer are you going to be? You always going to see the giant? You always going to see the impossible? You always going to allow the negative to win out? You always going to allow the devil to win and to put obstacles in your mind? "Well, I'm poor. I'm always going to be poor." No, you don't have to be. "I'm going to be alone. I'm all..." No, you do not have to be. "Well, it's my plot to be depressed." No, you don't have to be. "I'm hurt and wounded. I guess I got to live with my..." No, you don't. I said, no, you don't. Because on the other side, there is fruit. On the other side, there is a promise. On the other side, there is victory. On the other side, there's a clear mind. Yes! I said yes! Woo! Yeah! Mmm. Woo! Ah! Glory! Ah! Reach up! Pull that thing down! I mean, you got to climb it. You got to get on that wall. You got to get over that thing. You got to climb it. You got to pull. You got to be like Kilroy, baby. You got to get up over that thing. Just like Kilroy, he's pulling himself. You got to get up over that wall. Because that's your destiny. Your destiny is not to live in the bondage that you've lived in. That's not your... Can I tell you, I'm going to say this. It's controversial, but I'm going to say it anyway. Like I've ever cared what people thought. But I'm going to say it anyway. You don't have to be sick all your life. You don't have to accept it. "Well, God doesn't heal everybody." But that doesn't mean I'm not going to stop believing it. And it doesn't mean I'm not going to believe that it's going to happen. And it doesn't mean that it's not true. Well, it must not be true. God doesn't heal everybody. I'm telling you, it's not God's desire for you to be sick. "Well, he's just teaching me something." Well, you know what? He may. And sometimes through trials, he does teach us things. And thank God for that. Because God wastes no experience. It's not God's theology. Why do we think that bondage is God's theology? Why do you think that's God's purpose for your life? "Well, he wants me to go through this hell just because he's making me a better person." No, no, no! Yes, you're going through it. And it's when the sovereignty of God meets the free will of man. You hear what I'm saying? A lot of times you go through what you go through, not because God, it's because your choices. You don't want to hear that. But that's the truth. The Bible said God has numbered the days of every man. Is that not true? But the Bible also says that God has given us free will. And a lot of times the number of our days determine our free will. God would not have been a graceful God, Mark, had He not put a second tree in the garden. If He never given man free will, He never would have given man the choice to choose to love God. And I want to tell you, I stand here today with a choice. I could go out and live and do whatever I want. Nothing holds me back from that. Nothing can keep me from it. But I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I have the free will to do it. Why? Because I want to live out my days according to how God has planned my days. I don't want my days cut short. I don't want my life cut short. So I choose God. I choose Jesus. Okay. Closing with this. Thank you for your patience this morning. The presence of God's here. Some of y'all are getting brain surgery this morning. Pull it down. Pull it down. Pull it down. Destroy it. Cast it out. Throw it out. It says to bring every thought, what? Bring every thought into captivity. I said bring every thought into captivity. And then listen to this. This is awesome. This is awesome. Y'all ready for this? Some of you Pentecostals might run on this one. Listen, it says, bring every thought into captivity. Here's the analogy in the Greek. It means to wrap it up. Take that thought, wrap it up. Everybody say, wrap it up. Every thought that comes into your mind, you're not sure is of God, you got to wrap it up. Yeah. Say, wrap it up. Bring it into captivity. Put it in a place of holding. Put it in a place to where it needs to be examined. Put it in a place to where it needs to be examined, whether it's truth or whether it's not truth. And then it says, bring it. It says, bring that thought to the obedience of Christ. So what do? It doesn't say bring it to Christ. You hear what I'm saying? Why? Why does it not say that? Because we've already been brought to Christ. Woo-hoo! We've already been washed in the blood. I'm living from a position of redemption. I'm not living from a place that needs to be redeemed, Jim. I'm already redeemed. I'm already in that place. I'm already saved, bought, washed in the blood. I'm already from a place of redemption. I don't bring it to Christ for Him to redeem it. I wrap it and I bring it to Christ, to the obedience of Christ. In other words, I take Christ's example and His life and I compare it to the thought. So what am I doing? I'm taking that thought and I'm searching the Word of God. And I'm looking and I'm looking to see if that thought lines up. To see if that way of thinking lines up. To see if that way of thinking is what God's instructed us to live like, to be like, to live under, to live, to be a, and to the, in other words, it really, what, here's what you're doing. Here's what you're doing. You're holding that thought into court. You're dragging that thought before Christ and before the obedience of Christ. And you're trying that thought. You're putting that thought on trial. And whether or not that thought should be something that you entertain, something that you... See, some of them are no-brainers. Huh? Right? Some of them are no-brainers. And it says, bring that thought into the captivity. Bring it to the obedience of Christ. If it doesn't line up with the obedience of Christ, we are to pull it down. We are to cast it out. We are to put it away. It means to render it powerless. Render it powerless. And here's another analogy. And it means this. It means to take away the accelerant that causes fire. See, some thoughts can be like wildfire. You think it, and it's like wildfire. It takes off. It started with a thought, and then at the end of it, it ends in an action. And as James says, it goes from a thought all the way to death. But here's what that means. When you pull it down, you're removing the accelerant that causes it to catch fire. Huh? Huh? Some of you need to remove the accelerant that causes that thought's fire. The oxygen that gives it permission to live. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God I can go to the abyss. Thank God Jesus didn't sin. Thank God He was holy. Thank God He was pure. Thank God, like all men, He was tempted like us and He won the victory. Thank God He did not give in to sin, but He was pure for us. So now we can take our thoughts captive and bring them to the obedience of Christ, and we have a measuring stick for our minds. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Stand with me this morning if you would. Woo! Guys, if you'll come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whew. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor, I want to start braining my thoughts under authority. I want to start braining my thoughts and into captive. I want to start pulling down strongholds. I want to have a renewed mind. I want to be able to be victorious between D-Day and V-Day. I want to live a victorious life. I don't want the Satan's lies to overcome me. I don't want generational curses to overtake me. I do not want human wounds to dictate who I am. I don't want to live that way. I want to take authority over the way I think, over my attitudes, my spirit, the way I live, what I think, how I live. And say, I want a renewed mind. I want a renewed mind. I want a renewed mind. And it doesn't matter whether you've been saved 25 years or been saved 50 years. It doesn't matter how long. Listen, all of us need to renew our minds. How do we renew our minds? Through repentance. Every day. I want the mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ. I'm not going to yield to generational curse. I'm not going to yield. I am not what my daddy said I am. I am not what my mama said I am. I am not what they said I was. I am not going to believe it when they bullied me as a kid. I'm not going to believe what they say. I'm not going to take up the burden of generational curses in my family. I will not die of cancer. I will not die of suicide. I will not be a drunkard. I will not be an addict. I will be a good mother. I'll be a good father. I will live a long life. And if that's you and you want a renewed mind, this morning I want you to come down to the front. Come on, run, 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 run. Don't wait, don't wait. We're not going to be long. I'm going to impart to you, pray over you. And it's going to be quick. The Holy Ghost is going to come on you. There's going to be a fire that enters you. A fresh fire. You're going to pull down every thought. Bring everything into captivity. Come on, guys, play. This is the altar. Dear God, you want me to put a quarter in? Hallelujah. Some of you, it's forgiveness. Some of you, it's generational. Some of it's just lies. You just believe lies. You just believe lies. You just believe lies. No more. No more. No more. Say no more. Say no more. You're putting on the whole armor of God. You're shod in your feet with the preparation of gospel, peace, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, gird about your loins with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You're breaking generations. You're going to break generations today. Generations of alcohol is being broke off people. Generations of suicide. Generations of abuse. Generations of sexual abuse. Generations of verbal abuse is being broken off. Sexual sins are being broke. Sexual sins are being broke. Promiscuity is being broken off. Some of you have had abortions being broken off. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.